I'd like you to turn your Bible to Acts chapter 25. Acts chapter 25. History is filled with stories about heroes who were misunderstood in their time. In fact, I read stories and biographies and read history, and I see these wonderful, great people, admire them so much. And yet sometimes, if not even the majority of the time, the people of greatness that we read about in history didn't feel that admiration that we give them now. Wilbur Wright, who was the beginner of flight in Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, he had a father who was an Episcopalian bishop who had told him that flight is only for angels and you ought not to be messing around with that kind of stuff. Now, I know it's pretty hard to do something when your dad is not on your side, but when your dad's a preacher and he's throwing theological concepts at you, how much harder would it be? But I would think topping the list of people who were not appreciated in their time, it would have to be the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, who was absolutely sure that he was going to be a minister to the Gentiles, and already had been a minister to the Gentiles, already trekking around through Turkey and Greece and Thrace and all through Macedonia and speaking to people about the gospel. Now in his mature years, when he was probably at the height of his ability to speak the word, he is suddenly shut up into a prison and unable to speak at all. How frustrating had it to be to realize that the people that were his people, the Jews, wanted to kill him. The Gentiles that he was trying to share the gospel with didn't seem to care. In fact, had him locked up. That he was in this place that he was in, as we turn to chapter 25, for over 2 years. And those opportunities to speak, I bet that the soldiers and people in the praetorium, they probably were a little tired of hearing Paul. Paul didn't get to set up his radio messages. He didn't get to do podcasts. He didn't get to go on TV. He didn't get to do any of that. And there's not much of any kind of information of whether or not he wrote letters or not. I'm sure he did, but none of them made our scripture or not. But Paul was probably frustrated as a witnessing machine who wasn't able to get his machine on the road. We come to an opportunity that he has that is our last opportunity to hear one of his extended messages. You've heard me say a number of times that the book of Acts is essentially a series of messages filled in here and there with a little bit of prose, a little bit of story. And it's just message after message. After we close chapter 26, chapter 27, though filled with quotes from Paul and words he said, we won't see another message, so to speak. We'll see about them, but this is the last one. And as we go through his message, it is fairly similar to ones that we have seen in the last few chapters. He is defending his ministry. He is sharing his testimony, and he is reaching out to other people. It covers so similar a ground, the third time he shared his testimony in the book of Acts, such a similar ground, that we're not going to go verse by verse and explode it and understand it as we have in the past several sermons about Paul's imprisonment. What we're going to do here is we're going to see Paul facing Festus, a Roman power broker, and Agrippa, at best a lapsed Jew filled with immorality and a love for power. And we're going to see his last witness. But interestingly enough, it is a long one. But I think it encapsulates a lot of what we've learned up to this point. As I studied it, I may be completely wrong. Better theologians and commentators might prove me wrong. But I think that this is essentially a summary of what Paul could do, was doing, out and among God's people. I think it's a summary of what a true witness really is. If you want to know about Paul, right here's the spot. And we're going to outline in 4 points what we see in the Apostle Paul that teaches us if we're going to be anything like him, not an apostle, but a witness, not somebody who was giving revelation, but somebody who was simply ready to go And to see the Lord's work among them by the words they say. If we're going to learn from him, I'm going to try to almost thematically bring everything together and show you the four things that Paul could do and that we could do too in our lives. This is a section which is undoubtedly the longest I think I will have read in the book of Acts. Sometimes on Sunday evening as we're going through these books, we're reading big chunks. But you can't divide this one. It's a big one. I thought about reading just a portion of it. But all that talk about how important reading the Word is, I thought it would be a little bit of a mistake if I'd start pulling out sections. So gird up thou's loins. Here we are in chapter 25, verse 13, reading through chapter 26. Here, this is going to be God's Word to you tonight. Now when some days had passed, Agrippa the king and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. As they stayed there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a man left prisoner by Felix, and when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered them that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him. So when they came together here, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought. When the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. Being at a loss of how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried there regarding them. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, you will hear him. So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with military tribunes and prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had done nothing deserving death. And as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have found nothing definite to write to my Lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to be unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him. So Agrippa said to Paul, You have permission to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by the Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I'm sending you to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, In a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Then the king rose, and the governor, and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Well, we know, don't we, about Festus. We know he's the new governor. But what about this Agrippa and Miss Bernice? Agrippa is the grandson of Herod the Great back of the days of the birth of Jesus. He is the son of Herod Agrippa the First, the man who killed James and imprisoned Peter, and the one who was eaten by worms for his arrogance. Herod Agrippa the Second surely knew what was going on, but he wasn't exactly from a believer's family. In fact, the one who was traveling with him as his consort and as his intimate sexual partner was Bernice, his blood sister. And that's not just frowned on today. It wasn't exactly appreciated back in those days as well. Bernice would go and become the mistress of Titus, the emperor, later on. She got around, this Bernice. And Agrippa, he was an evil man himself. And so Paul was going to be talking to somebody who was hostile to reality. He was going to be talking to people who cared about nothing but power and material things. He was going to be talking to people who knew the Scripture but didn't care about the Scripture. But Paul was a ready witness. He was ready and used some similar things that he had used before, things that you and I need to know how to do. And in this unusual fashion, I would like to just show you the four things that Paul had that made him a ready witness. The first thing is this. Paul was a ready witness because a ready witness has a consistent lifestyle. If you want to be a ready witness in your world, you've got to have a lifestyle that in some way backs it up. No, not that you never made a mistake before, but people who have a lifestyle consistent with what they talk about. As Festus and the king come in verse 13, we see them meeting together. And from verse 13 through verse 22, you can see his reference, his Festus telling about Paul. In verse 18, he talks a little bit about Paul himself. In verse 18, he says, when the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils, I suppose. There were no evils. I didn't see anything wrong with the guy. And then down in verse 25, when Festus makes an introductory remark at the event itself, he says this, I found that he had done nothing deserving death, that he appealed to the emperor. And then when Paul himself gets to speak, part of his defense is that I'm not an evil man. Part of his testimony in chapter 26, verse 4 and 5 says this, my manner of life from my youth spent from the beginning among my own nation in Jerusalem is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, and if they're willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I've lived as a Pharisee. He is going to talk in chapter 3 of Philippians how he lived a holy life. He lived in obedience to God's law as best as he knew it. He uses that from time to time. Because it is absolutely true that if you do not live a life that is consistent with what you stand for in your preaching and your belief, it certainly hurts you. And if you do live a life that's consistent, it is a powerful witness to people to whom you speak. You see, we are the speakers, but not only are we the speakers, we've got to be the kind of people who not only speak but live it. In World Magazine, in their issue April 14th, they gave an interview. They have been specializing in Christians from China in this last year, and nearly every issue has something about someone who's come to Christ. This was a woman who'd earned her PhD at Cornell. Her name was Mary Lee Ma, and she was talking about how she came to Christ in an interview that she had with Angela Lou Fulton. And she said this in the department in which she worked, sociology department at Cornell. But then a few Christian friends reached out to me, including Paul Lee, who is now the chairman of business and economics at Wheaton College. He modeled for me how someone can lament an evil and remain sympathetic to individuals, something I struggled with. Paul had a moral and intellectual integrity that intrigued me. I started to wonder what he had that I didn't. So he started talking more about the Christian faith. He's an academic, but to me he's a true missionary because his moral example is consistent with the gospel. Well, let me just ask you a question. Is your life consistent with the gospel? Now, all of us can find sin in our life. If not, then we wouldn't be able to confess our sins as we do before every worship service, as we do every day in our quiet times, as we do whenever we're convicted with sin. I'm not asking who's sinless. But I do ask if there is something, particularly something public, something known, that is inconsistent with your witness. You can always confess and repent from those things that you've done in the past, and that might be effective. But in terms of the here and now, I would only give you this good old fatherly advice. Get rid of that problem. Get rid of anything that keeps you from being able to speak with confidence. Now, I'm not talking about the things that we do that are the moral issues that Satan would come and just grill us about. I'm talking about those big inconsistencies. Have you lived a life generally consistent with what the gospel says? If you haven't, if there's an area of your social life, an area of the way that you handle food and drink, is there an area of the way that you handle money, the way that you handle your family, sports, any of those areas, if there's a glaring activity that goes against your lifestyle, then you're not going to be a ready witness. You need to be. Repent. Turn from that. Look to Christ. He'll help you. He wants you to be a ready witness. A ready witness has a consistent lifestyle. That's the first thing I think Paul teaches me in this rehearsal of his testimony. The second thing I see from him is that the ready witness knows saving truths. The ready witness knows saving truths. Now, we of course know that about the Apostle Paul. But generally speaking, I believe that we ought also to know that about ourselves. We don't have to be apostles. We don't have to be preachers. We don't have to be elders to be the kind of people who have the gospel at our fingertips in case the opportunity comes for us to speak. We often worry that we don't know enough. And let me just tell you, you don't know enough. Can we just settle that? Neither do I. None of us know enough. But you know something. And you'll be amazed at how you worry about, what if they ask me about this? What if they ask me about this? Folks, they almost never ask you about that. And if you're worried about what you're going to do if they do ask you about that, well, you say, I've got this guy named Greg O'Brien. He can answer all these questions for you. You've got help. You're not alone. But you still got to speak up. Watch Paul. Paul's just talking about his own defense. And in the beginning, many commentators love the way he kind of shifts from being a witness or a defender in a court case. And by the end of it, this man is just plain out preaching. He's preaching by the time he finishes. But look as he begins to say something in chapter 26, verse 6. He says, I stand here on trial because of the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. He's opening that supernatural door. Do you see it? He's opening the door using the resurrection. He's opening the door to those things that the people that live around you every day, they're not quite sure of. He's opening the door to the supernatural, to the fact that there is a God, to the fact that there is a heaven. He does it again in verse 8 when he says, why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? He says it again in verse 23 when he talks about Christ, that he must suffer and that being the first to rise from the dead. Yes, one of the key things you need to know is that there is a God. There is a supernatural world and supernatural miracles. There's hope and there is a resurrection that is the daily demonstration of that hope to us. Did you know that there's a God? Did you know that there's a spiritual world that is the real world along with what you see and touch and taste? Did you know that Jesus rose from the dead and all who believe in Christ will also rise? You know that, don't you? Then you know one of the key saving truths. Then we see that also Paul knows the saving truths about the gospel itself and how to come to Jesus Christ. If anybody ever asks you, how do you become a believer? Paul starts talking about that in chapter 26, verse 17. Delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you to open their eyes, that they may turn from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. They may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified in me. And then this classic verse in verse 20 that would be worthy of a sermon or two by itself. But declared first to those in Damascus and then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and also to the Gentiles. Doesn't that sound like Acts chapter 1? He's rehearsing those things again. That they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. There is a God and Jesus rose from the dead. And you can become a believer too by repentance and faith. And then notice in the last part of verse 18 and chapter 26, it also talks about the benefits or the heart of the gospel itself. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. In verse 23, he repeats that as well, that Christ must suffer and that by being first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. You see, forgiveness is something you need to know about. You need to know about the fact that Christ is the way to forgiveness. You need to know those key truths that are there. You see, there it is. There's the key truths Paul is going to share. And you know these things. I'm saying things that you already know. That there is a God. There is a spiritual world and there is heaven. That's where you start. And then that Christ is sent by God as the God-man. He is God. He is man. He has come to bear our sins. You know that. And that he can give you forgiveness. And you receive forgiveness by faith and repentance. Those are the key truths that you need to know. In our training that we did a few years ago, we talked about if you just had a great grasp on Romans 6:23, that you would be able to share the gospel with nearly everybody. If there's one verse in the Bible that's got everything you need there, you remember what that says, don't you? The wages of sin and death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. There it is. There's the gospel. For the wages of sin is death. But on the other side, the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, there it is. If you got Romans 6:23, if you got a grip on a few of these keys, you can be a ready witness. And you can jump in. Just because you know that you know enough to at least start the conversation going. Well, there's a third thing about the ready witness. And the third thing is this, that a ready witness can quickly share his story. A ready witness can quickly share his story. I have met some people in my life that don't like testimonies. You know what I mean by that? The sharing of your testimony. You know that. You know what a testimony is? We've actually taken the first two times that Paul talks about his testimonies, and we have talked about how to make your own testimony. If you have a before, a how, and after, you've got your testimony. And we see Paul doing it again here. I think the way that this testimony is repeated so often tells us that we ought to learn how to say similar things to other people. Be able to tell our story. Now, why do people not like sharing of testimonies? Well, sometimes those testimonies get a little ego-centered, don't they? Get a little hot. They get a little, you know, it's the only opportunity that you ever have to tell people how nasty and rotten you were and brag about it, because you can always say, oh, and God changed me. You can talk about how awful and terrible. Well, the reason we got to be careful about our testimonies, because testimonies are supposed to be about Jesus by means of us. And sometimes testimonies become about us by means of Jesus. But Paul used them, so we've got to use them as well. And I don't know, as if we said before, that the book of Acts, these sermons that we see in the book of Acts, these messages, are, in my opinion, absolutely word for word what they said, but may not be all they said. These could be an inerrant compendium of what was said. But I tend to think when it comes to his testimony that this is the fullest one we've seen, and this may simply be all his testimony. And the thing that I want to point out to you is that it's relatively quick. You know, sometimes when we tell our story, we get going on our story. We really get going. We talk to somebody and we see that opening. They're maybe hurt and they're struggling, or they're having difficulty with their wife or their husband or their children. And you're able to insert there, you know, that's been a problem for me. But there was a time when a bunch of us moms got together and just began praying about our children. And so you open that door to spiritual things. And then they say something about, well, my child did this. And then suddenly you're off on your child. You're off on something about you. The conversation comes back to you and it goes from testimony to, let me tell you about me, me, and me. Well, that's not going to do. What you've got to do is to have that testimony and be able to say it quick. And look how Paul says it. Verse 4 and following of chapter 26, he talks about what happened before. He was a persecutor of the faith. He needed to point that out to Agrippa. And it needs to be here in the book of Acts, because this book itself is going to be an apology, a defense before Caesar, I am convinced, at one time later. But his before goes from verse 4, then he talks about how he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. If I can catch my passage again, I've got so much here. He talks about verse 4 and following, all those things that happened to him. And then in verse 9 and following, he talks about how he went to Jerusalem and then went to Damascus and tells how he became a Christian. And then afterward, he was then called to ministry. He talks about how things change afterward. He quickly goes through that same format that we have taught, that people have taught down through the ages. You don't have to be a Presbyterian to learn the format of testimonies: before, how, after. And that how part for us could be in the way in which we were reared. It could be in the way in which we grew up to a place where we didn't remember a time where we weren't believers, but we became convinced that we were, in a period of time. And when we have that testimony before us, we need to state it. And we need to state it quickly. quickly and be careful not to focus on ourselves. Paul doesn't do it. Paul comes back to Jesus Christ in verse 23, that Christ must suffer, the first to rise from the dead. And then as soon as Festus jumps out at him, he comes right back to the importance of all this to them, those people. You see, the way you share your testimony is not look at me, but it is look at Jesus, and you too can have this happen to you. When we share a testimony about how much we like our shoes, we can either spend all of our time talking about our feet, or we can just say, these shoes will look good on you too. And then you can start talking about your other shoes. No? Lock in. This can be good for you. You know, God has done this for me. If they're worried about their children, you can say, God has helped me a great deal. I can't say my children have turned around completely, but I can tell you that God is at work, and I know He can do that for you. You see, God saved me from something even worse than you're going through, and I know He can do that for you. You see, someone who quickly shares his testimony is someone who brings it right back to the you too phase. Yes, God can do that for you. But the fourth characteristic of a ready witness is also contained here, and that is the one that's probably the most difficult of all for witnesses, and that is the ready witness knows how to answer the challenge. A ready witness knows how to answer the challenge. Festus comes out in verse 24 and says, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning, Paul was in equivalent to a PhD, your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But notice Paul was a quick and thoughtful answer. He doesn't just drop, but he says something back. And he says something back that's quick and it's thoughtful. He doesn't say back to him what I always like to say when people challenge me. That's what you are. What am I? No. Well, let's look at the way Paul comes back to him at verse 25. I'm not out of my mind. Simply stated. Most excellent Festus, respect. But I'm speaking true, saying things that cannot be attacked on the factual issues. Something that is true and rational. I'm saying things that are rational. You see, logic and rationality is Christian territory. And so what he's saying is that, yes, I know that I'm speaking the right thing. And then he turns to the king in verse 26. In verse 26, the king knows about these things. To him I speak, and to him I speak boldly. I'm persuaded that none of these things have escaped his notice. Verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Do you believe the prophets? You see, I think one of the best things we can do when we are challenged is to say one line, rational, well, I don't think that's the case, and then ask a question. I don't know whether Paul is following the theological method of witnessing, but I find that the way in which he does things here is a powerful means to witness. It's a powerful means to witness to people who challenge Christians, because one of the things that we need to do as Christians is to make people live up to their own presuppositions. Make people live up to what they believe. Make people live up to the fact that if they don't think there's a supernatural, then what do they think holds this world together? Where do they get logic? What about morality? What about things of that nature? You need to ask some questions. Well, you don't think I can account for this, then how do you account for it in your world and life view? You need to be able to answer quick questions. And he says, do you believe? I know you do. Paul actually brings things back almost to world and life view here. He's such a good witnesser. I'm not sure we can ever live up to him. But as I was reading this testimony by Mary Lee Ma, who is this professor that came out of Cornell University, she talks about Chinese Christians and Chinese in general. And listen to what she says in this interview. The gospel can be surprising and new to the Chinese. There's a freshness when the power of God's Word first penetrates hardened soil and first enters a context when things are the opposite. When people who are used to being taught an airtight system of thought have exposure to a competing worldview that gives more satisfying answers The general delusionment soon gives way to curiosity and a willingness to learn more about the other worldview. That's why the Christian worldview, which the West might think is cliché, became really fresh, new, and powerful in China. It gives answers to major life issues like purpose, meaning, and direction. You see, you've got to be able to say something to somebody about, oh, you challenge me, but what about purpose in your life? Where do you find your purpose? Where do you find your meaning? Where do you find your direction? Where do you find a basis for moral choices? Where do you find a right and wrong? Where do you find a good and evil? Is there any good and evil in the system that you believe? These are the kind of questions that we know we have to answer. We have to answer that challenge. Ask questions of people who challenge you. Well, there we have, in a nutshell, and it is a boiled down nutshell, the four things that characterize Paul's witness throughout the entire book of Acts. Paul lived a lifestyle that was consistent, and I call upon you, Christians, to do the same. Paul was someone who understood and knew key truths, so that if anybody had gave him an opening for the gospel, they knew there were certain things he had to get in there. And he was able to do that. Paul was quickly able to share his story about how God had touched his life. And Paul, through his prayer and through his reading, knew how to answer the challenge. Well, I ask you today, who are you in the story? Who are you in this story? Are you Festus, the materialistic person who is sort of too cool and too sharp to believe? Are you Agrippa, someone who is raised in the faith but is in the midst of immorality? Or are you Paul? If you're Festus today, no, we're not crazy. We're rational. And we're speaking true things. And we're speaking out of a way of life that answers questions such as, is there good and is there evil? Is there right and is there wrong? Is life precious? Is there such a thing as heaven? We have answers to those questions. If you're Agrippa, who was reared in the faith and yet have gone terribly wrong, we offer you what Paul offers, forgiveness and the Spirit that can sanctify you. I call upon you to explore the Word of God. Look for it. Find things in the Word. I challenge you. This belief in Jesus answers the questions that your deepest part of your soul longs to understand. If you're Agrippa today, if you're Festus today, if you hear His voice, seek the Scripture. Find the truth. The Holy Spirit will help you. I dare you to call upon the Holy Spirit to open your heart. Oh, if there's no Holy Spirit out there, oh, what's the harm? Go ahead and pray it anyway. Oh, but if there is, get ready. Because the doors of your heart may fling open and you might see the real world that you thought was just some religious fancy. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. And finally, if you're not Festus, you're not Agrippa, have you chosen Paul? Review the four. Which one are you weak at? Have you asked you this? This is sort of a training session tonight. Is it your lifestyle? Something needs to change. Is it the key truths? Maybe I really don't know the key truths of the gospel. We've got so much literature out there. Look at some of those things. Even the smaller things, the booklets that we've provided out there. What about your testimony? Have you ever even thought about a way to share anything that's happened to you in your life with someone else? And maybe that last one. Lord, I don't know if I'm ready to answer the challenge. I don't know if anybody calls me crazy, I'll be able to say something back as clever as Paul did. Well, that's a matter of prayer, isn't it? It's a matter of inundating your heart with the Word of God, isn't it? It's a matter of saying, God, if they challenge me, teach me and help me. Oh, I think He will. I think He will. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we ask You that You would make our hearts ready to be ready witnesses. Father, the world needs the gospel. And though some of us feel as though we're just simply not qualified to go preach and teach and grab people off the street, or even share something with a friend that we know is troubled, we pray, Father, that You give us such opportunities that we can't pass them up. And that you give us ready words. Father, if you make us ready witnesses in our hearts, we know you will provide the way. Help us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.